It is kind of sparse out there. Mr. Merriman and I were having an argument before services is because people looked at the speaking schedule and saw he was on it, was my opinion. He said it was because I was on it. And we finally determined it was because Mr. DeVilbiss was given announcements. So, at least we know. Brenda sends her regards. We didn't mention it in the prayer announcements, but I would. Being as she's near and dear to my heart, she worked for me about a week ago Friday, and it really set her back quite a bit. So, with her all the issues she's been having, her health issues for the last couple of years, so I ask if you would pray for her, give her some strength, help her get back to normal strength. We would appreciate that. Well, many years ago, there was a singer in America who was quite popular. And if you're an old timer, like say Mr. Chance or Mr. Johnson, you might remember her. Her name was Kate Smith. And she had a radio program back before the days of television. And at that time, she was referred to as the most beloved singer in America. One evening on her radio program, she introduced a brand new song to America. And the words of the song were something like this. I won't sing it to you. I'll read it. How's that? I said, God bless America, land that we love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean, white with foam, God bless America, our home, sweet home. Now, obviously, I think we all recognize that song. The title is God Bless America, and that is also the title of this sermon. But as you think back about that time, something about that song electrified the nation. And since that time, it's become one of the most popular patriotic songs. And there seems to be something in the lyrics of that song that would indicate, at least to some degree, that Americans understand that we need God's blessings. If we think about that, we can look back at our history and see that we've been blessed for many, many years by God. And for this, we can indeed say, God bless America again, if you will. And we understand that for us to be a successful country, for us to thrive, for us to grow, that we have to have the blessings of God as we move ahead if we're going to survive. We also understand that that's not what's going on, and that's not part of God's plan. We understand that as a country, we're on the decline, and we can see it around us, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today, and our part in that. But when we consider our history as a country, we know that the founding of a nation, our nation in particular, but the founding of any nation, is a truly remarkable thing. And we can look back at the history books and see that time and time again throughout history, there have been many attempts to create civilizations. A couple examples for you. For instance, Pericles founded a civilization many years ago based upon culture, and it fell. Alexander the Great also founded a civilization based upon military might and military genius. What happened to it? It fell. Caesar founded a civilization based upon power, and it fell. And yet, there's something unique about the founding of America. And a gentleman by the name of Roger Babson said many years ago, he said, South America was founded by men who were seeking gold. North America was founded by men who were seeking God. The sturdy men who crossed the ocean to come to our land came not seeking soil for their plows, but liberty for their souls. As we consider further the history of the founding of our country, we can see and we can discover, if we look into it, that there's something unique about our history above all the other nations of the earth. Remember, our pilgrim forefathers came here. They came to Plymouth Rock. They landed there. They knelt there on their knees, and they thanked God for their new country. after that, during the Continental Congress, when they were going through difficulties and they couldn't come to a resolution, and there were problems that just seemed to be multiplying, Benjamin Franklin called upon the entire Continental Congress to get down on their knees and to pray for God's blessings. I wonder what would happen now if someone had the guts to stand up in Congress and ask for Congress to get down on their knees and pray for God's blessings. You see, it's truly never out of order for a government or a society to implore the blessings of our Almighty God. And we have to understand that that's how our country was founded. Many, many of us in this room have read books on George Washington. And I remember one of the great stories that I read in several different books was it happened during those stark days at Valley Forge when the men were freezing to death. They were starving. And what more than one observer saw at different times was George Washington out kneeling in the snow, praying for God to be with them and asking God to bless them. That's part of how America was founded. As we consider more modern times, a few years ago I came across a reprint of an article written by a former speechwriter for President Reagan by the name of Peggy Noonan. And this was entitled, God is Back. And we have to understand as we look at this, I'm going to go back to just right around, this was before 2000, right after September 11th, 2001. It's entitled, God is Back. And it says, this is what it says. Over the past several months, since the big terrible thing, referring to 9/11, our country has unconsciously, but quite clearly, chosen a new national anthem. It is God Bless America. That song that everyone sang in the days after the blast to show that they loved their country. It's what they sang on television. It's what the kids sang in the schools. It's what families sang in New York at 7 p.m. the Friday after the disaster when we all went outside with our candles and stood together in little groups. A friend of mine told me that you could hear the singing on Park Avenue from uptown to downtown, the soft choruses wafting from block to block. She goes on to say, you know why I think everyone went to Irving Berlin's old song without really thinking as their anthem of our country? Because of the first word. This is her opinion, of course. President Bush frequently ended his speeches by saying, God bless America. And over the past couple of weeks, as we've kind of made our way up to the 4th of July, Independence Day, I've seen more and more signs around Racine and Kenosha, not just on churches, but saying, God bless America. And thinking back, as I saw that, it reminded me, thinking back over just about 12 years ago now, in that time, right after the 9/11 attacks, I remember seeing it posted all over the place. And I even remember seeing hundreds of senators and congressmen, Democrats and Republicans, standing on the Capitol singing together, God Bless America. Now, personally, as I saw these this past week, and we're even back in 2001, I was glad to see those messages posted, because even if it was only just a shred of maybe hope, maybe it showed to me that people somehow recognized, to maybe just a little degree, that God is involved in all human affairs. And hopefully, maybe to a little bit of degree, in my mind anyway, many people thought, saw, and understood that blessings, our blessings, truly do come from God. I read an article in the past month that said, even though the number of people going to church has dropped significantly, the authors of this, in their rather unscientific study, believed that most U.S. citizens genuinely want God to bless our country. But think about that. Is it that easy? We can just say, oh, God, please bless us. God bless America. We sing that song over and over. Do we just need to ask for the blessing and we're going to get it? Is it that easy? What's the rest of the story, and what responsibilities do you and I have as we consider this? Well, today I want to discuss two main points. One is I want to discuss further this blessing of America. And number two, then, I want to discuss our responsibilities as citizens, both of this country, but more importantly, as citizens of the kingdom of God. I came across another opinion piece that I read. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Don Feeder. And it's entitled, Blessings Aren't a One-Way Street, and I'd like to share with you parts of that. It says, in his last speech given while still president, George Bush concluded his message with, May God continue to bless America. I still read and hear, since that time, many people and many leaders of our country, especially around Independence Day, using these same words. But do we understand the implications of asking for God's blessings? Or do we say, God bless America, like just some incantation? Does it have more meaning? Does it have more significance than simply have a nice day? Or does it recognize the obligation on our part to walk in God's ways? God bless America, he says, but what does God get in return? Very to the point little statement he made. He goes on to say, in the last few years, I've come to believe more and more that in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of the problems, in spite of leadership at times that does terrible things, that the United States has wonderfully been under the blessing of God. The United States has been a good nation in many ways. They've made mistakes, he says. We've all made mistakes as individuals. And he says, I think that's of God, not the mistakes, but the glory that the U.S. has had. And I'm not sure he understands, this gentleman, the true depth of what he says. We understand that, right? If we look back and we consider the blessings that God promised Ephraim and Manasseh all that time ago, we can see how those two nations, how us, let's look at England and ourselves, how our two nations have enjoyed the bulk of the world's wealth with only about 6 or 7% of the world's population. That small part of population, we've controlled the majority of the wealth. And I read that prior to World War II, let me read this so I get it right, that the American and British people acquired more than two-thirds of all cultivated resources and wealth of the world. Our two fairly small countries, when you look at the overall scheme of things. We had acquired more than two-thirds of all cultivated resources and wealth of the world. Now, if you look around, you talk to people, there are a lot of folks that will tell you, well, of course we did. That's because we're so smart. That's because we're so good. That's because we're so worthy. That isn't it, is it? They've concluded that our values are better than others, or our way of life is so much more worthy of the blessings than some of those other countries. We know that's not the case. We understand that the world, for the most part, is completely ignorant of the real reason that God has bestowed these blessings upon us. Again, simply put, it's not because we're so wonderful. It's not because God looks down and says, oh, you guys, you're so righteous. You're so good. You're so handsome. You're so pretty. Whatever. I'm going to give you these blessings. That's not it, right? We understand that. Simply put, it's because God is faithful to His promises. And He's faithful to the promise that He made Abraham. Well, as we continue to talk about this blessing of America this afternoon, I want to begin, turn over to Leviticus 26, if you would please, because I want to begin here reviewing how God promised these blessings to ancient Israel for their obedience. And also then we'll talk about how he warned them of the consequences of disobedience. So Leviticus 26, And again, we understand, we've been told that these conditions apply to us individually as well, not just to our nation. As individuals, we make up our nation, right? And as we read this, starting in Leviticus 26, I think you're going to be reminded, hopefully you'll be reminded of how comforting these blessings can be, especially in times of trouble. Well, let's read a little bit here. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. He says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up the engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." Whoops. We've already gone off track here, right? Let's go on. It says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Very clear. I am your God. I am your creator. This is what you're going to do. Do these things. It says, if you walk in verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid." Again, as we pause here for a minute, this is what he told ancient Israel. This is how he told them how they're supposed to act. This is how we as individuals are supposed to act. This applies to us as individuals. But again, keep in mind how this applies to us as a nation. Continuing on in verse 6. "I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to fight. And your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." Look at how many years and how many wars we've been in over the years, and how many times God has protected us. Verse 9, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." In verse 14, "But if you choose not to obey me," right? If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, "and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." Verse 18, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Verse 21, "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. Let's pause here. We understand that a lot of truly terrible things have to happen in this world before Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. And we can look back at our history as a country and think, we've been so blessed. Could these things ever happen to us? But we know it will. We can look and see some of the blessings that are taken away from us now. Look at the droughts and look at the natural disasters that we're having. These things have to come to pass before God returns. Verse 31, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. And I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. Drop down to verse 40. Verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. Again, for most of our history, Americans have understood and believed that there was a direct correlation between our conduct as a people and our fate as a nation. George Washington said this. He said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." In 250 years or so, not quite, we've lost sight of that, haven't we? George Washington repeatedly mentioned God in the time that he was president and the need for God's blessings as he left office and he bid farewell to the nation. If we jump ahead a little more than 200 years after Washington left office, about 200 years later, as President Bill Clinton, in his farewell address, reflected on the nation also. But he gave credit not to God, but to the American people. He said this, he says, "You," as he's talking to the American people, "you have made our social fabric stronger, our families healthier and safer, and our people more prosperous. Our families and communities are stronger. Our economy is breaking records. Incomes are rising across the board. And America is in a position to meet the challenges of the future. That's because of you, the American people. And I'm confident that America's best days lie ahead." No credit to God for any of those things. It's because of what we've done. It's because of how good we are and how hard we've worked. He did not acknowledge God at all. And I think most of us would look at that statement and not quite agree. Because if any of those statements were true, it's because of God and not because of man. And as far as the best days of the U.S. lying ahead, I'm not convinced that that's the case. In his second inaugural address delivered before the end of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln suggested that perhaps the conflict and understanding in which the North had lost over 200,000 men, he suggested that the conflict perhaps was a punishment for the slavery. He said this, "We fervently pray that the war will end. If God requires that every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid by another drawn with a sword, his judgments are true and righteous altogether." Back in those days, war and disasters were met by declarations of national days of fasting and repentance. When was the last time that was called upon for our country? Again, back then, though, Americans took to heart the admonitions that most people knew very well from this book. They believed in what the Bible said. They understood that this was the foundation of civilization. They tried to live by it based upon their level of understanding. This book is one that Abraham Lincoln read religiously. I use that term loosely, but that's the way it was stated. Read religiously during his term in the White House. As we think about this book, we understand you don't have to turn back there right now, but in Deuteronomy, the Lord tells the children of Israel that after they entered the promised land, that the day will come when they will turn aside from His law and serve other gods. And He said, "And then I will hide my face from you." Think about this. God doesn't exact retribution, but He does withdraw, or He may withdraw His protection and leave a nation vulnerable to predators. Predators like Babylon, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, maybe more recently, in the last few years, to the hijackers or those that have caused terror to us. You see, when God's face is hidden, we can't see His hand in the events that shape our lives. We're left without the comfort of His presence. You see, we as a nation, we at times implore God to please bless America. Please bless our country. We want Him to bestow His blessings on us collectively. Yet as a country, we don't do anything to try to earn His favor. If you watch the news at any point, you just want to turn it off when you see all the things going on. Again, we ask as a country that God bless America. But when the planes aren't crashing into buildings or when people aren't blowing up others, as a country, we tend to ignore God. We tend to treat His laws as some, I don't know, outdated, archaic prescriptions that don't apply to us. We see it all around us. Look in the last few years at our courts or our cultural elite. Those in this country that have told God that He isn't welcome in our communal house. When I was still in Toma, one of the big fights in La Crosse was the Freedom From Religion movement had a lawsuit against the city saying you have to remove that Ten Commandment plaque because we don't believe it. It's offensive to us. Now, they were winning for a while, and then the city came up with an idea to sell that little part of the park to an individual. So it wasn't the city owned anymore. But if that hadn't happened, they were likely going to win the fight. Just this week, I can't remember exactly where, I think it was in the Northeast, but an atheist group won the right and they put up a monument stating their beliefs right next to the Ten Commandments in a park. They were given fair shake here. Sure, tell what you need. Groups like this have been successful in getting prayer removed from our public schools. Again, I read last week a football team finally told, you can't have a team prayer after the game. We won't allow it. What about the Pledge of Allegiance? How many of us grew up in school saying that? It's been banned from many schools. You know why? Because of one statement in there. One nation under God. That's why it's been banned in so many groups. We've banned God from classrooms. We've banned God from school commencements. Again, I mentioned high school sports. If you go into a lot of schools, t-shirts with obscenities are okay. But if it says anything about God, it's not okay. You need to go take it off. You need to change. You remember just last week, there was a college student in a college who was wearing a cross. And we have our own opinions on crosses. But she was expressing her faith as far as she understood it. She was told, don't wear that. It's going to cause problems. It's going to upset people. Here's some of the other sadness in America. And this was written by someone I wouldn't normally read at church, but by George Carlin. But he had something I think very important to say here. And it was entitled Paradox of Our Time. And I'd like to share it with you. He says, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. He says, we spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems, more medicine, yet less wellness. He says, we drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry. We get too tired. We read too little. We watch TV too much. And we pray far too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, yet reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. And we've added years to life, not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to greet our new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. And finally, we build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. There's a lot said in that short statement of his. You see, bottom line is, it's a mess. Our society is a mess. And we understand it's getting very bad. And we understand that we do need God's blessings as individuals and as a country. But we understand from what we read here in Leviticus 26 that unless a country turns to him, that he will hide his face just as he did with ancient Israel. Let's shift gears a little bit and let's talk about a little further our citizenship in this country that we all pray that God blesses. And I want to talk about some of our duties as the citizens, again, of the United States, but more importantly, as our duty as citizens of the kingdom of God. Turn over to Philemon chapter 3. That's not the right verse. I look one other place here real quick. Well, I'm not sure what I was going to read, but it's not that verse. So we better not. I don't think it'll fit. Oh, Okay, so let's shift gears. As far as I know, we'll reshift here. As far as I know, everyone in here is a United States citizen. And aside, though, from our government classes that we took back in junior high and high school, most of us probably don't dwell on our responsibilities as citizens of the United States. Probably, though, and I have some folks that work for me, some of the best informed people about the rights and duties of the citizenship are people who have immigrated to the United States and have had to take some of the classes. And they've graduated, they've become citizens. I have a couple, some staff that do that. But the final step in becoming a citizen is swearing an oath of allegiance to the United States. And I want to read that to you, and we'll kind of build from there. This is what all people, the final step in becoming a citizen is swearing this oath. Here's what it says. It says, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction and when directed by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Now, while there's a lot of things that we as citizens of God's kingdom or soon coming kingdom that we may not agree with there are some things that are very important and similar to the responsibilities that you and I take on when we're baptized. We must absolutely and utterly renounce anything and everything that stands between us and God. Anything in our past, we say no more. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. We'll assume this is the right scripture this time. Luke 9, let's start in verse 57. Again, talking about not looking back. It says, Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And verse 62, But Jesus said to them, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. During our baptismal counseling, do you remember some of that discussion? That this is something you can't turn back from. That once you lay your hand to that plow, that you've accepted that, and the only way to go is forward. That's the only thing God will accept. That you put away everything that happened in the past. That you recommit your life to God and living a way of life that's pleasing to God. If we're not willing to do that, we're not fit to be a citizen in God's kingdom. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read it, start in verse 11. It says, Likewise, You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ and Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as any instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but the grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? See, just as citizens of the United States, just like Americans should support and defend the Constitution, we need to support and defend everything that's in our Bible. We need to understand and promote and live by the very Word of God and the way of life that it teaches. And like the Americans should support and defend the Constitution, we have to defend God's law against all enemies individually, and as individuals, as families, and as a church. Let's turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's not that easy, right? 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, I mentioned earlier that our culture, I mentioned earlier that God is under attack in our culture. And we can see it all around us, in our schools, in our media, in our entertainment. Everywhere we look, God's ways are under attack. As I mentioned, new citizens promise to serve the country, to serve the army if necessary, or in any way that the country needs. What about us? What about you and I? You see, we're conscripted into God's service, right? At that point in baptism, we are conscripted into God's service, and our lives are God's to do with as He pleases. Are we willing to do what's required of us? Are we willing to give it our all, whether it be locally in our congregation, within our families, within whatever? Are we willing to give it all to live the life that God expects us to? God expects that of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers of God. You and I must be willing to serve God in any way that He chooses, in any way that He sees fit. And as we read that part that new citizens have to read, I like this statement, that part of the Oath of Allegiance where it says that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. Were you forced to repent and be baptized? Or did you take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion? You see, that's what God expects of us. That's our obligation to God. Even with that, though, our duties as citizens extend beyond this. And a source I found this week, it's been around for a long time, but I just found it, listed four basic duties. I should say the four basic duties of a citizen of the United States. And I just want to quickly mention them, and let's talk about or look about or consider how they apply to both of our citizenships, right? Our citizenship in the United States of America, and more importantly, our citizenship in the kingdom of God. It says, number one, this is the first basic duty of a citizen. One is to be a well-informed and involved citizen. We understand that as our responsibility to the country. What about to God? Well-informed, knowledgeable about what God says, right? Knowledgeable about the Bible. We need to know what it says. We need to get involved in the work in whatever way God sees fit, whatever our strengths are. The second duty listed as a citizen of the United States said, there is a duty to pay taxes in a timely fashion. Well, I hate to compare the system, and I'm really not comparing tithes to taxes, but we do have a responsibility to pay our tithes to God, to support God's work. The third responsibility was to defend the nation at all costs. We need to defend ourselves, our families, and our church against all enemies. Satan doesn't want us to succeed, right? He's after us. And it's our duty to defend ourselves, our family, and our church. Point number four, then, of the duties of being a citizen of the United States is one must obey the laws of the nation. That one's pretty straightforward. God tells us everything He expects us to do. He says, this is how you're going to live your life. We've heard countless messages before that have explained it's not in code, it's not hard to understand. God says, do this. Don't do this. It's not that easy. I get that. But we know that's our responsibility. And we understand, as we begin to wrap this up, that every single one of us has a responsibility to our country, the country that God has blessed, the country that He's blessed us to be born in. We have to understand, though, that citizenship, both in the United States and in the kingdom of God, comes with its responsibilities. And we have to always take care to fulfill those responsibilities and its many aspects. In closing, you and I are also citizens of a great country that historically God has reaped just massive, huge blessings upon. And as citizens, I think we should all pray that God continues to bless the United States. But even more importantly, most importantly, we need to remember that our most important citizenship is in heaven, is with God and His kingdom, and that we need to diligently strive to meet the obligations of that citizenship. And in closing, I want you to remember, please, the last line in this Oath of Allegiance. As we consider our responsibility and our commitment to God, remember this, said this, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.